Well, we're going to begin a new series. It won't be quite as long as Moses or David. Matter of fact, this man will be a little shorter, probably a lot shorter as a matter of fact, and it's Solomon. And we're going to title our series Solomon. That's it. We're going to look at his life. And then we're going to embark on going into all the kings of Israel and Judah. And I've been talking to the Lord about that, and David was pretty easy because, you know, his life goes kind of consecutively, so it's kind of easy to handle it in the Scripture, and Moses is kind of the same way, and Joseph is like that. You get to Solomon, kind of got to bounce around a little bit between 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles over there, but when you get into the kings of Israel, I mean, you just really got to go all over the place and separate names and so forth and so on. But for all this time that we've been looking at men of God, we have looked at great saints of God and their victories. And as we begin to move into Solomon, we're going to see a man of God, gifted greatly by God, but watch him slowly move into error. And watch him waste the things of God, to where then the kingdom is split up. And then we're going to look at kings. Kings that were faithful and kings that were not. And I really believe in looking at these men's lives, especially these kings in Solomon's life, we can be really warned and see what the full fruit of a seed of deception will blow into. So often we see a seed and it's not such a big deal. So we accept it and we plant it within us. And we water that seed for years and years on end and thinking that everything is great until one day this plant is full blown and you find yourself way out eating off the wrong tree. So starting with Solomon, that's going to be a series by itself, but it's actually going to lead us in to all the kings of Israel and Judah, because after Solomon, the kingdom gets divided. So you can title tonight's Bible study, God's Delight. God's Delight. And I'd ask you to open up to Matthew 1:6, and we're going to start with our roots. Matthew 1. Matthew 1 is really Jesus' roots. And I'd like to show you the place that Solomon had there. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And verse 6 says, "And to Jesse was born David the king, and to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah," which is Bathsheba. What an honor we find this man Solomon has come into. He is in the genealogy of the Messiah of all mankind. So we see here in chapter 1 of Matthew that Solomon was given a place by God of honor. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about Solomon. Matthew 6 there. Something else that God gave Solomon, a tremendous amount of, and it was wealth. Matthew 6, verse 28 and 29. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory..." And when Jesus said Solomon in all his glory to the Jewish people of that day, there was no greater king in wealth in all of Israel, before or since. Solomon was the wealthiest king of all of Israel. And it was given to him by God. And Jesus said that not even Solomon in all his glory did he not clothe himself like one of these. And Jesus says, don't be concerned by what you wear. If God can clothe the lilies of the field, he'll take care of you. And in Matthew 12, Jesus talks about Solomon. And he talks about something else that God gave to Solomon. It was wisdom. Matthew 12, verse 42. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "The queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Here the Lord speaks of Solomon and his wisdom because no man had been given the wisdom of Solomon. And then we see in Jesus who is far greater than Solomon. But here Jesus pointing to Solomon and saying he was the wisest man and it was all gift to him from God. God had given him honor, he had given him wealth, and given him wisdom. And Jesus refers to him. So let's go back and let's take a look at this man Solomon. And like I said earlier, there's not much on his life growing up. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's take a look at his birth. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In this section here, David has already laid with Bathsheba. She had gotten pregnant. He had Uriah murdered. Bathsheba had the baby. Nathan the prophet had already come to David, told him about the judgment, told him that the child would not live. The child did not live. Then, after all that passes, in verse 24, it said, "Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went in and laid with her. And she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon," which really means peaceful, or you could transliterate it to really call it shalom. Solomon, peaceful. See, it's interesting, when Solomon becomes king, he doesn't do any battles to establish his kingdom. It is already established for him by the Lord through David. And his name is Solomon, but I want you to see something here. It says, "Now the Lord loved him," verse 25, "and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake." And the word Jedidiah there, if you look in your margin, it means beloved of the Lord, beloved of Yahweh. Right here, I want you to see something that can be missed. What we see in these two verses, you could write across your Bible the word grace. Absolute grace. Grace on the behalf of Bathsheba and David. Grace on behalf of the life of Solomon. God, by His sovereign choice, chose this man from David and Bathsheba. You and I wouldn't have done it that way. There's no way on this green earth you and I would have done that. We would have said to Bathsheba, "Look, you were in iniquity, David, that's it. You both are sterile. You're cut off. That's it. I'm done with you." But God, by His sovereign grace, chose Solomon. Simply by His choice. And it's exactly the same truth for you and I. Simply by grace and by the sovereign act of God are we chosen in Him. What a gift. And He's called beloved of the Lord, and so are you in Christ. To know that it's a sovereign choice of God, outside of my ability, outside of anything of me, just like I see here with Solomon. He's called Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. And you begin to see right at the beginning that everything about this man's life is grace. He earns nothing. Does the parallel sound familiar? It's all grace in our life. So, here's what Solomon grows up in. Here's the kind of household that this young lad kind of grows up through. We find later, as after his birth, Amnon, his brother, rapes his sister Tamar. Absalom murders his brother Amnon. Then Absalom, the older brother, runs away from home. And David longs for Absalom for 3 years. And then we find that Absalom returns. Everything seems to be well in the family and kind of boiling down here to a kind of normal existence. And then he rebels, Absalom, against his father. And then David and all of his household, including little Solomon, and they all have to flee for their lives. Then Absalom is killed. And Solomon watches his father David bitterly, bitterly grieve. Then we find that David returns to Jerusalem with his family. And then near the end of David's life, Solomon is in the experience of the plague that comes upon Israel because David numbered Israel. And within 3 days, 70,000 people had been killed. And then, to top it all off, in 1 Kings over there, as David is on his bed, dying as a very, very old man, Adonijah, another brother of Solomon, son of David, he usurps his authority and takes 50 men like Absalom and claims the throne for himself. So in 1 Kings, you have the story. I'm not going to read it tonight, but I would recommend that you look at 1 Kings because it's the story of Adonijah taking the throne and then Solomon getting the throne through his father David with Nathan the prophet and the priest of the day. So we see at the beginning or going through his life, it's not one of your better known family situations. It's not one of the ways to grow up, but that's what Solomon grew up in. And if you would turn to 1 Chronicles over there, we're going to kind of bounce around a little bit tonight. 1 Chronicles 29. We see here that Solomon is appointed king and Adonijah is put down and his rebellion is put away. I really would encourage you to read 1 Kings and go through it. 1 Kings 1 and verse 1 and chapter 1 and 2. It will help you. Here in 1 Chronicles 29, start with me in verse 20. Here is David at the end of his life, and he's now appointing Solomon as king. Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. And on the next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls and 1,000 rams and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all of Israel. So they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. Would you mark 22? Because sometimes we do not know how to celebrate as a people. It's a song we sang tonight, "I Will Celebrate." So often we think on the wrong side of the Lord. So often we think about always and constantly what we aren't and what we aren't and what we can't be and before God and very serious and all that. But it's always that way. There are times that we need to celebrate and to be a people of gladness and to celebrate among ourselves before the Lord and unto the Lord for what He's done. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king a second time, and they anointed him as ruler for the Lord and Zadok as priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. See, David was alive when Solomon became king, and David just backed off and gave Solomon the throne according to the word of the Lord. And then it says, and all the officials and the mighty men and also all the sons of King David pledged allegiance to Solomon. And the Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal majesty, which had not been on any king before him in Israel. What did the Lord do? He exalted him and he bestowed on him majesty, royal majesty. This is God's choice and God's doing, a free gift. And we need to understand something as believers, that God does exalt and that God does bless and that God can pour out whatever He desires on His people for His glory. You know, in today's thinking, if a man's rich, he's evil. In today's thinking, if a man is poor, he's holy. That's not necessarily true. It is true that if you have riches, it is probably more difficult to live godly than if you don't have any. But they themselves are neither evil nor good. Poverty in itself is neither good nor evil. It's the heart of a man. And we look at men, let us be careful not to judge by appearance only. Because God may have bestowed upon them what they have. Let us be careful. Because we see here in Solomon that God bestowed on him majesty and exaltation. Would you look at Psalm 75 that shows you this? Psalm 75 to your right there. In Psalm 75, it gives us a warning and an exhortation. In verse 5 of Psalm 75, it says, "Do not lift up your horn on high. Don't exalt yourself. Don't lift your strength up before the Lord like you're something. And do not speak with insolent pride." Don't be stiff-necked. Don't think that you're God's gift to God, is what it's saying. Then it says, "For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation," or the mountainous deserts. "But God is the judge. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. There is only one. And look what it says here. He puts down one and he exalts another. He puts down one and he exalts another. If you'll turn to Proverbs 22 on your way over to your right there, what I see in Solomon at the beginning of his life is strictly a blessing of God. Adonijah raised himself up. Absalom raised themselves up. But it was Nathan the prophet, it was Bathsheba, that went before David for Solomon. Solomon did not try to usurp the throne himself. And I believe that humility has a reward. The humility of every believer, if we will humble ourselves, there is a reward. Now, I used to do that for a day, and then I would begin looking for my reward. It may be a day, it may be an hour, it may be a month, it may be a year, maybe a decade. But if we will humble ourselves, there is a reward. In Proverbs 22, verse 4, listen to what it says. The reward of humility and the reverence or the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, are riches, honor, and life. And you know what, beloved? When we look through the Scriptures and when we see men that are humble, we see them rewarded by God in every realm, spiritual, emotional, and physical. We see God rewarding. Moses, as we just came out of his life, was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And he's spoken about all through Scripture. There's no greater honor. I mean, could you imagine if your name was in here? I mean, what an honor. There is a reward for humility. There's a reward for pride, but I wouldn't want that one. But there is a reward for humility. And you know, when believers truly do humble themselves before God and just really let go, they're in a position for God to raise them up and to use them. Let's go to Peter real quick. Very familiar scripture. Very familiar. But we'll go to it anyway. 1 Peter 5. In verse 5 it says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders." And then Peter says something to everybody. "And all of you," I want you to see this next word, "clothe." I want you to think of that word for a moment. I want you to kind of close your eyes and think of that word, clothe. It says, clothe yourself. Just close your eyes for a moment. What do you picture when you clothe yourself? It says, putting on a coat, putting something over you. You're wrapping it around you, buttoning it up, zipping it up. Make sure it stays on you. He says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. You see, that therefore is there for us to realize that God is opposed to pride. God is opposed to the proud heart. God is opposed to even the proud areas of our lives. There's areas of our lives where we're humble, then there could be areas of our lives where we're proud. You're going to find grace where you're humble, and you're not going to find any grace where you're proud. He's actively opposed. And when it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that has reference to His authority, His hand, His power. It has reference to His discipline. It has reference to His care and leading of you. Humble yourself under that. So often we strive and worry and wonder and fret where God wants me or what I should be doing next. So we tend to get excited and tend to get worked up and need to move. And the Scripture says, no, just humble yourself under His mighty hand right where you're at. Let that hand discipline you, mold you, form you, and move you. Because that idea of hand there has that idea of the authority of God in your life. Submit yourself to that authority. Humble yourself like a garment. Think of a cold day. Think of a real cold day and you're inside in your t-shirt and your shorts. And now you got to run out and get the mail. You know? So you're going to grab yourself a heavy coat and you're going to clothe yourself with it. You're going to grab it, button it up, tuck it up, put it around your ears and head, and head on out to get the mail. Well, let us do that in the Lord. Let us clothe ourselves with a garment of humility. Like it says in Acts 1 that the Spirit of God is like clothing to us. Not only is He fire and water, but He's like clothes, that we clothe ourselves with power on high, doing the same thing, putting that around us and saying, yes, this is the garment that I want to wear. And at the proper time, which is God's time, He will do what? He will exalt you. Because God raises one up and He puts one down. It is God's choice and it's by His grace. So we don't need to fret or to worry. We don't need to be concerned about the horizontal. We can just clothe ourselves and submit and watch God exalt us at the proper time, as He does with Solomon. I wonder what Solomon was thinking. He grew up with the Word of the Lord. Remember God had told David that Solomon would be on His throne? I wonder what Solomon was thinking when Adonijah rose up to take the throne. I wonder what he was thinking when Absalom rose up and said, I got to get out of Jerusalem, you know, with David. I wonder what he was thinking, you know, after the Absalom event. You know, we have a bad event in our life. That's usually, it's after that event that we start taking control again. We say, I ain't going through that again. Forget it. I wonder if he was thinking or tempted to think, Adonijah's rising up. I'm going to have to get rid of this guy. Let me figure something out. But we don't see that in Scripture. We see that he lets it go. So often, here's what happens to us. We go along trusting the Lord. God says, don't worry for those who take from you. So somebody takes from you and you go through that experience. And you work through it and you bless God and you finally get through it. You didn't kill them, you didn't run them over, and you still love them. But it's the next time, what do? And between that time and the next time, you're going like this in your head. That's never going to happen again. I will be godly, but it's never going to happen again. And you begin to work up all these ways to protect yourself so nobody can ever steal from you again. Right? So I wonder with Solomon if he went through that in his life, seeing one brother try to take the throne, two brothers tried to take the throne. We'll humble ourselves and let go and keep ourselves under His mighty hand. He'll exalt us. He will exalt us. The Scripture promises that at the proper time. Let's go back to Chronicles, if you would, please. Go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Now Solomon, the son of David, established himself securely over his kingdom, and the Lord, his God, was with him and exalted him greatly. And Solomon spoke to all of Israel, to the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every leader in all of Israel, and the heads of the father's household. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place, which was at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. Here we have Solomon now, his kingdom is established. All the rebellion has been put down. And here he is, and the Scriptures tells us that God highly exalted him greatly. That everything that Solomon had was given by God. And now Solomon, now that he's got this kingdom, he goes, let's go worship God. So he goes up to Gibeon to worship the Lord, and he goes to the tent of meeting. You know that tent of meeting that was created by Moses in the wilderness from the instruction of God at Mount Sinai. So there's a couple hundred years down the line. They're in the land. In verse 6, and Solomon went up there before the Lord to the bronze altar which was at the tent of meeting. And he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. You know, when you see something like that, there's a tendency to think, well, to think nothing and just go on. There's another tendency to think, my gosh, what a waste of animal life. But nothing is a waste when it's given unto the Lord. When I see here, many times you see in the beginning of Solomon's life, he offers great things unto God. I mean, he doesn't just skimp and cheat. I mean, this guy, on some of his offerings, when we get to the temple, when he builds the temple, I mean, they offer so much, fire from heaven came down. And I believe in our lives, as we are generous unto the Lord, as we are generous with all of the things that God has given us, and we offer it unto God as a fragrant aroma and a sacrifice through the blood of the Lamb, I really believe the presence and the witness of God moves in your life and confirms what you're doing. I've seen that happen in my life and in the lives of others. He offers up 1,000 things. And it says, in that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said to God, thou hast dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and hast made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, thy promise to my father David is fulfilled, for thou hast made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, For who can rule this great people of thine? And God said to Solomon, because you have this in your mind, and you did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge, that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Would you mark that in your Bible? Over whom I have made you king. Understand something, beloved. The mind that you've been given, the place in life that you hold right now, the gifts that you possess, even those that you've come to take for granted, your health, your eyes, that is all given by God to you. James says that every good thing comes from the Father. That God has made you and put you where you're at. Now you say, well, hey, listen, I've never acknowledged God. I've worked for this all my life. Who do you think gave you the ability to work for that thing all your life? It's been the Lord. Who do you think is the one that opened the door that you could prosper in investments? Who do you think is the one that has opened the door in your life that you could have friendships and relationships? Who do you think has given you the water you drink and the air you breathe and the rain that falls down? It's the Lord. So often, these things that we talk about, like water and air and our eyesight and our hearing, they don't move us to appreciation, but they really should, because they are gifts from God, and He has made us as He's done with Solomon. Everything that Solomon was, God did. Solomon didn't do it. And all He asked of us is that we would receive it with a thankful heart and submit to Him. Because He has a plan for all those gifts that He's given each one of us. He has a plan, as He did with Solomon, He does with us. See, we are God's delight. We are His delight, beloved, in Him. Did you know that? Did you ever think about that? That you are God's delight? No, we usually think we're God's worms, but we're not His delight. Wisdom, in verse 12, and knowledge has been granted to you, a gift. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor. The reward of humility, huh? Such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you. And right here in Chronicles, you see something clearly, as you saw in the birth of Solomon, as you see now in his position of authority. It's all gift. I hope that somehow, by the Spirit of God, we incorporate that into our lives to realize being born into the kingdom of God is gift. And wherever He exalts us, that we would recognize that it's gift. Because once you recognize that it's gift, it is so much easier to submit to God and follow Him. It is so much easier, isn't it? Isn't it easier to appreciate the person who bestows gifts on you, wonderful gifts? Absolutely. I never had a problem. Anybody bestowed a marvelous gift on me, I just never had a problem appreciating them. I don't think none of us do. We have to see it. But there have been people, and I've talked to people, and there have been times in my own life where people would give me gifts which I would take for granted, and I would not appreciate the giver. Oh, thank you. Yeah, I deserve it. Marvelous I am. Yes. Out the door. Okay, verse 13. So now we see the outcome of this directly, and there's many more. So Solomon went from the high place, which was at Gibeon, from the tent of meeting to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. Solomon amassed chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he stationed them in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold as plentiful in Jerusalem as stones. That would be the time to be in the jewelry business, huh? You could make jewelry all day long. And he made cedars as plentiful as sycamores in the lowlands. And Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Ku. That's up in the northern country up there, Syria, way up there near Tarsus. And the king's traders procured them from Ku for a price. And they imported chariots from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver apiece, and horses for 150 apiece. And by the same means, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Amram. So on and on, you kind of see that God is blessing this man, and He uses wisdom and His knowledge in many ways. You can see it in the business realm. We see it in the realm of God and the religious sphere. We see it in all the spheres, and we'll go through His life and we'll see it. I'd like you just to turn. We're going to take a look at some of the things that God has given him. It just seems so ridiculous to us, but we'll do it anyway. Go to 2 Chronicles 9 for a moment. 2 Chronicles 9. Let me show you Solomon's yearly wage. He was really underpaid. He should have demanded a minimum wage, but verse 13. this just mentions 1 year. Now the weight of gold which came to Solomon, I'm in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 13, in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Well, you know what I had to do? I had to kind of figure out how much that was. So first I had to look up how much a talent weighs. It weighs 2 pounds and 2 ounces, give or take a few milligrams here or there. Okay? And I figured the gold about $400 an ounce, because I wasn't going to try to figure out $383 or something like that. So I figured it rounded out to about $400 an ounce. Okay? I multiplied all that together, because you got to multiply 400 by 16 and then multiply all that by 666. Did I do that right? Today's value would be in excess of $9 million. Not too bad for 1 year's income, huh? I think I could struggle through 1 year with that. You know, no problem. I could tithe 50% and still make it through the year. I could tithe 90% and feel very spiritual. Bestow on me $9 million, God, and I'll show you how godly I am. I'll tithe 90%. Still make out, don't you? When I was younger, I used to do that. Did you ever do that? Oh, God, if you'll give me $1 million, I'll give you half of it. Sure you would. You have 500,000 bucks you never had before. You know, and you seem spiritual. You think, and then you think about, you know, God, I really love you. If you give me $10 million, I'll give you $9 million of it. Gosh, I'm getting holy, you know? And God leans down and says, why don't you give me $250? You say, but Lord, I only got $3, you know? I used to think that way, you know. Give me a lot, God, and I'll give it all back to you. Well, almost all of it, you know? But anyway, you see here that, I mean, $9 million in today's value of gold. And it says, besides that which the traders and the merchants brought and all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. Verse 20, and all Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. Man, none of this pottery stuff. Forget silver. You know, none of this wood stuff. It's all gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Silver was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. I mean, that's exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. And for the king had ships which went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, peacocks, baboons. You got it. He's bringing them. So King Solomon became greater than all of the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom. Which God, I want you to see that line, I marked it in my Bible, you mark it in yours. Which God had put in his heart. He didn't earn it. He wasn't worthy of it. In the sense of, yeah, Solomon, you're alright. You know, you really deserve this. No, it's pure grace. That God poured this in his heart of wisdom, and the kings of the earth came and bestowed riches and honor on this guy. I mean, beyond even my imagination. I mean, his wealth. And it says, and they brought every man his gifts. Gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, mules. So much year by year. And then it goes on and says that Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And he stationed them in the chariot cities with the king in Jerusalem. And he was the ruler over all the kings from the Euphrates River even to the land of the Philistine and as far as the border of Egypt. And the king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. You know what that means? That means when you walk out of here tonight and you look down at a stone, that'd be, just replace it for a hunk of silver laying in there. And that's what it was like in that kingdom at that time. And he made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowlands. Here, I just want to see and show us that God did do this. See, we kind of think that God would never do that. But this is what God did. I mean, it's ridiculous. To me, it was ridiculous. As I meditated on these scriptures and read them, I felt like I was kind of indulging, you know, and this stuff is kind of dripping off you. You're starting to feel, oh my God, I'm getting greedy here. You know, you're reading all this stuff. I mean, God just kept pouring it and pouring it out on this man. Why? Why does God do that? Turn to 35, Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Now hang in there. I'm going to balance this thing out. Psalm 35. It says in verse 26, let those be ashamed and humiliated altogether who rejoice in my distress. Let those be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves over me. In verse 27, let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication. And let them say continually, the Lord be magnified. who delights in the prosperity of his servants. And my tongue shall declare the righteousness and thy praise all day long. Did you know that God delights in the prosperity of his servants? In every realm, God does take delight in the prosperity of his servants. Here we see that God took delight in pouring out on Solomon all of these riches, pure gift and from the Lord. But see, so often for us, we are always kind of breaking or building camp on the wrong side of God. It is important, as we talked about God's wrath and his severity and his judgment. But so often, we're on the wrong side of God. We tend not to see him in a balance. I would like you to turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 gives us an exhortation. It's amazing how much we live like Old Testament saints, and we should not. See, in the Old Testament, when they offered up sacrifices, they were done with bulls and goats and rams and lambs. But in those sacrifices, they were imperfect, very imperfect. And they pointed to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10, it tells us, for the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things in verse 1 to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? If they weren't just shadows, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered because the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sin? In other words, if those sacrifices were perfect, when they were offered one time for you, it would have cleansed your consciousness of sin. Look, if you would, in that same chapter, and start with me in verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. That holy place is the throne of God. By a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is the flesh. And that veil represents that veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. That no one could go in there except for the high priest once a year. And God has rent that through the veil of the flesh of his son. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and we are his house, let us draw near with sincere hearts in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. What we are not allowing to happen to us in many areas of our lives is that God has died for us, that we've entered in to his throne room by the blood of the Lamb. We have come through the veil, and somehow we continue to think that we are evil and sinful. We continue to have a sin consciousness instead of allowing by faith the blood of the Lamb that has cleansed us, because it is a perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 10:2 tells us that if the goats and the bulls and the rams and all those guys, if they were enough to cleanse perfectively, you would not have a sinful conscience in the Old Testament. But they were imperfect. But who is perfect? Jesus. And that we need to come before the Lord not with a sin consciousness, but with a consciousness of holiness and cleared from guilt. Not to have an evil conscience there means not to be conscious of your guiltiness before God. That's by faith, beloved. Because you and I don't look any different before Jesus and after Jesus. I look down, I look the same. But he's saying by faith, I have cleansed that. Now let me say this. God bestowed upon Solomon marvelous riches. So no matter where I am at, whether I have a lot or I have a little, if my conscience is cleansed from the guiltiness of my guiltiness, and I know that my sins have been covered in the blood, then I can walk free whether I am lacking, whether I am struggling, whether I am waiting, whether I am abounding. But it's the guilty conscience that keeps you separated from the communion and life of God that he wants to pour into you and bear witness through you. You know, when you know that God is delighting in you, you feel good. There's just a witness going on inside of you. And you want to be with him. You desire to get up in the morning. You desire to spend time with him. You have no problem with Bible study. You have no problem with praying. You don't really have a real problem with communing with God. Why? Because every time you're going to him, you know he delights in you. How many of you have friends that are always down on you? I mean, really super critical. Or maybe when you were growing up, the people, the teachers that were really critical to you and really always putting you down, did you run to them? Hey, let's go out to dinner. I want some more. Beat on me. No. We would draw to the people. Not a sloppy love, but a real love. A people who would love us. Oh, at times they corrected us, yes, but we knew we needed it the moment we got it. But we are drawn to the people who love us and who delight in us. Husbands, you don't delight in your wives, no wonder they don't draw to you. You need to delight in them. And women, wives, delight in your husband. Yeah, but you don't know him, you know. We need to delight. But we need to see first and foremost that God delights in us, His servants. Now, wait a minute. He delights in us. Is that hard for you to grasp? It's hard for me. It doesn't somehow compute here, but I know it's true in here. And if I know that God delights in me, then I am going to continually coming to Him. And with my imperfections and stumbling and struggles and my, forgive me again, Lord, He'll cleanse me because He delights in me. As I humble myself under His hand and I feel like my life is being stripped away, things are tough right now, my work is hard, everything is going difficult for me, I feel like I'm in a holding pattern that's a rut, but I know He delights in me. You know what? I can be encouraged right where I'm at. Let us no longer have a conscience that is guilty before God, unless you are guilty and you've done something. But once you've asked for forgiveness, it's cleansed. No more guilt. Because He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. No spot or wrinkle is what that word cleanse means. No spot or blemish. He has cleansed us from a consciousness, an evil consciousness, if we'll believe that. But I know there are people who don't want to believe that. I said, no way. I am vile. Okay? You're not going to have a good relationship. You're not going to have a relationship. And what are you going to do when you get blessed by God? What are you going to do with it? There's no room for it in your life. You know, if you're so wicked, how could God bless you with anything? Because you won't receive it. No, forget it. I am just no good. Don't give me that good thing. God has no way to move you out of that place, does He? Do you realize that? If I realize by grace, I mean G-R-A-C-E. Forget R-O-L-A-I-D-S. G-R-A-C-E. That's how you spell really relief. That's how you spell blessing. When you realize, first of all and foremost, I mean realize this and grab it, that who you are, where you are right now is by grace. You say, well, I don't like where I'm at. It doesn't matter. It's still by grace. Because it could be a lot worse. It could be a lot worse. And there are people not in as good a position in this room that we are in. So wherever we are at, it's by grace. And if I can recognize that God delights in me, then I know that I can receive from the Lord. And why did God give all of that to Solomon? What was the purpose? To make him rich? No. To make Solomon rich? No. It was back there in 2 Chronicles 9:23. Let me show it to you. You don't have to turn there. 2 Chronicles 9:23. It hints why God does this. It says this, "And the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. And when Solomon was being sought by the people of the world, who was Solomon giving glory to? To the Lord Jesus Christ." To God. To the God, Yahweh, in those days. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, that, beloved, was a testimony to people in the earth that God loves His creation. And when they came to Solomon, he could say, this is God's doing, and He loves you too. Solomon could say, it's by grace. Hey, I didn't do anything. I was born in a situation that I shouldn't have ever been born. By God's grace. Men came to see the beauty and the glory and the majesty which God bestowed upon His creation so that men could stand back and go, wow, glory to God. Glory to God. Why do you think God puts beauty into your life? Why do you think God gives you blessing? For you to kick it around saying you're not worthy of it? No! For you to be selfish and to possess it and say, I'm never letting it go? No! Why? Why does God put beauty and blessing? Why does He bless our work? Why does God abound us at times? Why does He do that? For one purpose. That the people that are around you can see the beauty in your life. And you can turn to them and say, this is the Lord's doing. And they go, wow. There's a God who cares. I mean, would He do that for me? You go, no, I earned it all. No, you wouldn't say that. You'd say, yes, Because it was all by grace. You see, when you have a healthy approach to God, when you have, and by faith, that conscience cleansed from that evil consciousness, do you realize you can receive with an open and appreciative heart, and that glory shines through you. When people see beauty, think about this. When you see beauty, what do? Wow, look at that. I really appreciate that. You ever heard a phenomenal guitarist? Or maybe a view of the Grand Canyon? Or maybe you see a man that's been gifted in knowledge or wisdom or gifted in other areas of talent? You kind of stand back and go, wow. Now, if many times, I will tell you the sad thing is, and even in the church, God doesn't get the glory. So people think that they've earned it. And you go, I could never have that. Not that you want that. But the sad thing is that God doesn't really get the glory. But beloved, we in our lives, if we see that it's by grace, if we see that God does delight in His servants, and why He wants to bless Jeff, and why He wants to pour out Moshe, why He wants to bless us and bring us to whatever places He wants to bring us to, it's so people can stand back and say, wow, look at that beauty. And it doesn't have to be materially. It doesn't have to be only exclusively spiritually. It doesn't have to be just emotionally. But in every sphere and realm, however God wants to do it in our lives, if we'll receive from Him, knowing He delights, it will shine out. And people will stand back and go, that's God. That's God. That's what it is to be a child of the King. There is the beauty. I want some of that beauty. Amen. Paul said, let's make the gospel attractive. Not in a false way with makeup and bright lights, but in a way that we reflect His glory. This is why God blessed Solomon, so that he would give the glory. And it says that God delights in blessing. I want to close, because we ended up with Moses this way. I just want to close with a couple scriptures. Would you go back to Deuteronomy 33? We talked about it last week. Jesus said, don't seek for things, seek for God. And don't worry. If God can make the lilies and clothe them with greater majesty than Solomon, He'll take care of you. He'll feed you. He'll clothe you. And when He does, give the glory to God. You know, it's one thing to recognize in your life that you and I are not worthy of what God does for us or has done for us. And that's great, okay? But then there comes the point you've got to change that dialogue. Okay, that's a part of you. Then you need to begin to say, Father, thank You. Praise You. I just appreciate You. Thank You for what I have, my wife, my children. Thank You for the sight that I have. Thank You for the hearing. Thank You for whatever You have. And if you're lacking things, maybe you don't have as much as the next person. Maybe you only got a tenth of all the neighbors around you. Thank Him for the tenth. And praise Him. Because it's the tenth, it's the beauty in that tenth that will draw people. Amen? Look there. Look to Him. Seek Him first. And receive from Him. Boy, when you drink in from God, it just flows out through you. Believe me, to say you're not worthy, 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 I'm no good, I'm guilty before You, I'm just a worm, I'm just this or whatever, nothing can flow out of you because you're not allowing anything to flow into you. True humility receives even when you're uncomfortable to receive. Amen? I talked to a woman recently, she said, I can't receive that. I said, if you don't, I can't give. So we're in trouble. Because I'm supposed to give and you're supposed to receive. I said to people, no, I can't receive that. They'd say, why? Because I'm prideful. You think you'd say that? No. Just to block it. How many of us have gone through that with one another? Horizontally? If we do it this way, you know you're doing it this way. Well, no, you don't need to give to me. I'm okay. I'm okay. How many of you have had a lot of things and somebody comes up to you and gives you a suit and you know you've got 8 suits in your closet? I don't need that. Go give it to somebody else, you know. We need to receive so we know how to give. The only way you can really learn to give is to first learn to receive. And the greatest way to learn to receive is to come to God and humble yourself under His mighty hand. That's a position of reception, submission, and God having the authority. Deuteronomy 33 says this. I want us to camp out on the proper side of God. There is none like God in verse 26. Nope, there sure is, and of Israel, or Yeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help, and through the skies in His majesty, And the eternal God is a dwelling place. And underneath are everlasting arms. He's a refuge. And underneath are His everlasting arms. Oh, blessed are you. Who is like you in verse 29? A people saved by the Lord. Do you ever think about that? You're saved by the Lord. You in Christ. You that have given your life to His Lordship, to His salvation. Not an adding of Jesus to your life. No. A losing of your life and receiving Him. And even though it may cost you, even though you may lose friends and loved ones, even though things may not work out the way you thought when you came to Christ, it's okay because you're His people whom He delights in. Yes. Yes. Who it says? Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. Hallelujah. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 16, verse 3. That's why I titled it tonight, God's Delight. God took delight in Solomon into raising him up. God took delight in giving him wisdom and giving him knowledge. God took delight in blessing him and exalting him and giving him royal majesty. God took delight in that. Oh, that we would take delight in our Lord so that He could delight in us. Psalm 16:3. Look what it says. As for the saints who are in the earth, that's us. Did you know we are saints, holy ones, godly ones, in the earth, that's us. They are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The Lord is my shepherd, in whom He delights in me. He delights in me. How would you feel right now if some of the greatest men and women that live on the face of the earth today took delight in you and would call you periodically? The president, the king of I was going to say Iran, but they don't have kings anymore. But anyway, all these great royal people, if they took delight in you, how would you feel? After you worked through the pride, you'd feel great, wouldn't you? No. You'd feel marvelous. You'd feel honored and special. You'd have appreciation. And God takes delight in His people. And in Psalm 149, I'll just read it to you, verse 4, it says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in His people." You know, the Lord desires us to know Him and to see Him in the way that He has revealed Himself. When we went through Moses in the latter part of his life, we got to see what God said about Himself. And I would ask you, beloved, to make it a point of your daily communion before God to say, "Lord, I need to see You as You've revealed Yourself, not how I perceive You, but how You, in fact, have revealed Yourself. Open my eyes, Lord, and open my ears that I may see. Lord, I need to know that You are a God that has saved me from Your wrath. I need to know, Lord God, that You do not wink at iniquity and that judgment will come into my life if I walk in disobedience. I need to know, Lord God, that You will pour out wrath and judgment in my life if I choose to live away from You. But I also need to know, Lord God, that You take delight in me as Your people. That You, Lord God, are a God filled with mercy and kindness, and You abound in loving kindness, and that You are slow to anger, and that You do forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. And Lord, may I always realize that You do take delight in Your godly one." Amen.